How many of you have your Bibles with you today? Turn in your word to Daniel chapter 3. And out of the book of Daniel chapter 3, I will read for your hearing verses 1 through 7. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipes, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Once again, courage under fire. Courage under fire. Belshazzar, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, you know them better as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 1, had been rescued from a potentially dangerous situation. Chapter 1 of Daniel reminds us that they found favor with God. You remember the story about eating the king's food, and they offered the alternative of God's menu and found favor, and therefore found themselves outperforming the king's best. God was good to them. Listen, because they stood on biblical courage against all odds, against all possibility of success, they were faithful. What do you do when you find yourself in a tight spot? The spot that you find yourself in is so tight that you can't even get out of it. The only option you have is yes or no. The only option that you have is stand for God or compromise my faith. The only option you have is to be found trusting God or trusting on those things that literally slip through your hands. These young men were blessed by God. Well, the Bible says later on in chapter 2, the king was troubled by a dream, and because of that dream, in his frustration and in his anger, he decided that he would kill all the wise men. And you might say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, in chapter 2, killing all the wise men included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, Daniel rose to the occasion and he says, I beg of you, he says, let me spend some time with my God and my friends. And since none of the wise men can answer the interpretation of the king's dream, give me a chance. Daniel spent time in prayer in chapter 2, and as a result of that, God gave Daniel the interpretation of the king's dream. In chapter 2, Daniel goes before the king by request and by permission, and he does something that the king's wisest men and sharpest magicians could not do, and that is interpret the dream. Upon interpretation of the dream, the Bible says that the king rewarded Daniel with top spot in his kingdom. He set him up over all the magicians, all the so-called wise men, and made him number one in charge. And then Daniel asked a favor of the king. He asked him, would you take care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the Bible says that he took the other three and set them up over provinces, gave them rulership and authority. Now, I know you wonder why. Well, what if they had not done that? Well, we can what if life to death, can't we? But here's the thing that I want you to see is because of their courage, because of their refusal to crumble when their faith is being attacked, because of their trust in God, we find themselves in a whole new dimension concerning where they are. You and I will never know the real depth of our courage until it's tested. You don't really know what you got until you've been tested. I'll use a boxing story that I use so many times. You remember they asked Muhammad Ali, they said, champ, how you going to beat Big George? And he says, I'm going to take him where he's never been. He said, I'm going to put George in a situation that he's never seen in his life. And they said, what are you going to do, champ? And you remember how champ would be. He was so clownish and so nonchalant and yet at the same time so serious about his craft. And he began to yell out things like this. He said, round four. He said, round five. Round six. Turned his head away from the camera and said, round seven. I said, what are you talking about, champ? Big George is knocking him out in first, second round best. Champ said, I'm going to take George where he's never been before. Get him in a scuffle. Find out what he's made of. Get him winded. Then when he's winded, we'll see how much champ he is. You know the story. Big George fell like an oak tree. What happens when the enemy of your soul gets you in a scuffle, gets you in your round five, in your round six, takes you places where you've never been, gets you in a place where the only dependency you have is on God, and you question whether you should trust God or not, even in round seven? What do you do? Do you still stand for God? Do you still trust God? even in the latter rounds of life? Or is God only God in your life when things are going your way? Today, I'll give you at least four valuable insights into the lives of three young men. And I say three because this narrative in chapter 3 does not include Daniel. They've been separated. Daniel is in the king's palace, and the other three, they're in a different role. In verse 48 of chapter 3, there's an interesting, chapter 2 rather, there's an interesting passage of scripture here that says, the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. That's huge when you look at the scriptures. A young Hebrew man, all of a sudden now, is in charge. He became ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect or the chief person over all the wise men. Now, can you imagine all the wise men of Babylon now are reporting to Daniel? Why? Because Daniel trusted God. And because Daniel has been placed in a particular place because of divine favor. Now look at verse 49. And Daniel made request of the king. And watch what the request was. As a result of the request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was in the king's court. See, Daniel is right next to the king where major moves are taking place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in rulership authority, but more of a providential level. But they're all being promoted by God. Four things leap out at me when I look at these seven verses of chapter 4. Among them, you'll find this one. I want you to think about what I call the place of courage. God has so blessed many of us and placed us in various places in this business called life. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I know you have, but I want to know, have you come up with a biblical conclusion to the question? Have you ever found yourself asking yourself this question? God, why are you so good to me? I ask for favor and you grant favor. I ask for forgiveness and you grant forgiveness. I ask for blessings and you bless me more than what I even ask for. Why are you so good to me? When I read your word, I know that I am no better than anybody else. Just a miserable sinner saved by grace. But yet you are so good to me. Did it ever occur to you that the goodness of God upon your life is for the glory of God and the blessings of others? You ever thought about that? And so now here you see Daniel in charge, right next to the king, where major power moves are being made. And then you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, they were in the harem. First of all, they were slaves. First of all, they were nobodies. And now, all of a sudden, they're in charge. What I love about Daniel was he didn't forget about his friends. You see, when Daniel got promoted, he said, by the way, there's three others you might want to consider. They're sharp also. What about you? When God blesses you, are you among the rank and file that forget about others? Are you among the rank and file in which your success is all about you? All about what you've done? All about what you've accomplished? All about how big and bad you are? All about how sharp you are? All about how wonderful you are? How smooth you are? How articulate you are? How eloquent you are? How savvy you are? How educated you are, how intellectually astute you are. All of a sudden, your success story is all about you and never about God. Daniel asked for favor concerning his colleagues, but I want you to see the place of courage. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had been promoted to positions of authority also. It's not difficult to see the hand of God here working in these young men's lives because they rose from nothing to prominence. They were insignificant. They were nobodies, slaves. at best. And now, all of a sudden, they're in charge. They're calling shots. They're making the difference. So it should be easy to determine that God does no less in our lives. But see, if we're not careful, our courage doesn't rise to the forefront in the right places. We're courageous in church, aren't we? Somebody says, next time you come to church, why don't you clap your hands and pat your feet? You say, I'll do that, but the only reason why I do that is because everybody else does it. It's friendly fire.
Right.
But when somebody suggests that you stand on your faith in your other places, you find now that becomes a bit difficult. What are those other places? The place of courage certainly should be in the worship experience, but the place of courage should be every place that you find yourself with God. The Bible says that God indwells every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. That means wherever I go as a believer, God is with us. And wherever we go, the places in life, the places where we work, the places where we frequent, the places where we educate, the places of leisure, the places of toil and trouble and work, wherever we find ourselves, that's the place for courage. Do you find yourself looking around and finding out how many buds are with you? Do you find yourself testing the water and finding out how many people agree with you? How many people believe what you believe? How many people worship the God that you worship? How many people believe the Bible that you believe? How many people stand on the scriptures that you stand on? Is that your litmus test for determining the proper place for courage? If so, I suggest you read the Bible again, because courage should rise up wherever you find yourself tested. And so here they are. They're in places of prominence now. No longer slaves, no longer being tested, but now they're making major decisions, and because of that, there will be major tests. Christians must have courage to stand against those things that seem to weaken or threaten to weaken and destroy our faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, to the Christian, to the believer, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, stand firm. Don't just stand firm in church. Stand firm in life. Don't just stand firm in the midst of your friends. Stand firm in the midst of your enemies. Don't just stand firm when everything's conducive to stand firm. Stand firm anyhow. Because of the blessings of God upon your life. It takes courage to stand against those things that keep attacking our faith. So the place of courage is wherever and whenever you find yourself as a believer being challenged because of your faith. At work, at home, in the marketplace, in the places where we recreate, wherever we are, that's the place of courage. Now, secondly, we want to be careful here, because not only does courage have a place, courage has a purpose. So what is the purpose? Jesus put it this way on one occasion, Matthew 5 and 13. He says, you, being believers, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In other words, when salt loses its intentions, when salt loses those things about salt for which it is intended for, it's no good. It's useless. It amounts to nothing. I'll give you a classic example. In my house is salt in a shaker, okay? But basically, salt in a shaker in my house is not for me, because I don't eat salt. So if you come to my house and you ask me, do I have any salt? I'll say yes, but I don't use salt. It's for you. Okay? You may say, why? Well, because of my health and because of my health challenges and because of where I want to be in terms of my health, I don't need salt. So it stays in the shaker. Unlike Christian faith, though, it's not to stay in the shaker, is it? It is to spill out. It is to be sprinkled out. It is to be utilized wherever we go. And it should be done under the auspices of the fact that because I belong to God, there are times in which my courage will be tested and it needs to be in the right place, and it needs to have the right purpose. Some of us say, well, I have faith. Well, let's look at some aspects of faith. Some of us have what I call hidden faith. Hidden faith is always questionable faith because its authenticity becomes doubtful unless it seizes the opportunity to express itself. You know, sometimes some of us out in this world in which we live, nobody knows we're Christian except the good little church folk back home. Nobody knows we're a believer in Christ except those who see us on Sunday morning. When we're out in the world, we tend to blend in. We tend to fit in. We seem to say all the right stuff and do all the right stuff. We seem to have all the right moves, all the right suave. We seem to have the right swagger. We seem to have the right language. We seem to fit in so well, and our faith is so hidden that people don't even know we have faith at all. Hidden faith is questionable faith at best. How about socially correct faith? Socially correct faith is questionable faith because of its insistence on adapting to acceptable environments. Kind of like the chameleon, you know, that changes colors. My wife and I were on vacation one time and we saw these animals, and you couldn't see them unless you look real hard. And the more you look, the more you saw them. And I told her, I said, look, baby, there's one there, and there's another one there. And the more we looked, the more we saw iguanas everywhere. They didn't just appear. They were there all along. But they had the ability to adapt to the environment. That's part of their protection factor. That's a lot of believers in Christ. They have socially correct faith. It's a faith that leaves one wondering whether they really have faith at all. Hidden faith, socially correct faith, is questionable faith at best. How about political faith? Political faith is questionable faith. Because, see, political faith is situational. Political faith is kind of like what happened in chapter 1 of Daniel. You remember how they renamed them? You know, they took the original names and they gave them Babylonian names. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belshazzar, those were names that were given to them once they come into captivity. That was not their original names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their God-given names, but they were renamed. Politically correct faith, if you're not careful, will rename you because it's so situational. For instance, when you begin to express yourself, you begin to express your views, you begin to express your opinion, the world puts a tag on you. Oh, I get it. You're to the left. That's a tag. Oh, I get it. You're to the right. Oh, you're liberal. Oh, you're conservative. Oh, you're the... See how the world puts tags on you. Political faith is shaky at best because it's so situational. You can only say certain things within certain companies. You can only say certain things within certain regions. You can only say certain things within certain surroundings. Otherwise, you come under criticism. Otherwise, you come under assault. Otherwise, you become criticized, ostracized to the point that you don't want to say anything else anymore. Hidden faith, socially correct faith, political faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 to the believer, you are the light of the world. He goes on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Genuine biblical faith always shows up because it is never to be hidden, but always put out on display. No one lights a candle and places it under a basket. That extinguishes the light giving, the light potential, the light purpose for which it was created in the first place. You light a candle and you put it on a lampstick so that it might give off light, and those who are in darkness come to that light. But so oftentimes we as believers declare that we are children of light, declare that we are born again, saved again believers, declare that we have faith, but our faith can never be discovered, our faith can never be seen, our faith is not observed operative because it's under a basket. And we insist on pulling it out in convenience moments called church. inconvenient moments called family, inconvenient moments called worship, inconvenient moments when I'm around all my good Christian friends who will believe what I believe. Hidden faith, socially correct faith, political faith. There's one more. I call it convenient faith. Convenient faith is questionable because it chooses not to face adversity. This is the kind of faith that finds no doctrinal support in the scriptures whatsoever. Convenient faith only does what is convenient, what feels good, what tastes good, what appeals to the senses, what makes me feel good about wrong. What makes me feel good about doing whatever I want to do has no accountability whatsoever. And when brought alongside the scriptures, it fails the litmus test every time because it has no biblical ground. The purpose of courage is to show up. The purpose of courage is to demonstrate itself, especially in the dingy, dark spots of life. Especially when the fire is unfriendly. Especially when you find yourself coming under attack. That's when courage should rise to its crescendo. That's when courage should stand up. In the difficult hours of life. In the dark hours of life. The purpose of Christian courage is to welcome opportunity to display itself and not seek refuge in a world called reclusiveness or incognito. We like to go into a hole and let our light shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine so that men may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. And get ready, when you do that, you come under fire. It comes with the territory. But that is the purpose of courage. Too many Christians are incognito. That is, they fly under the radar. I'm a Christian. Don't tell nobody. I don't believe that. Don't tell nobody. I think that's wrong. Don't tell nobody. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Don't tell nobody. Gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He is the lover of my soul. When I die, I'm on my way to heaven. Don't tell nobody. I believe the Bible and every word that it says. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And I believe that God is coming back again. Don't tell nobody. Incognito Christians. Fly under the radar. Don't want to be seen. Don't want to be heard. Much less challenged or brought under any kind of sense of conviction. The place of courage. The purpose of courage. Now, thirdly, there are the people of courage. Who are they? The forces of hell are about to break out in these young men's lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's going to come on the heels, not of failure, but it's going to come on the heels of success. Read your Bible. Some of the most vicious attacks that you come under come after success, not necessarily before. Some people say, I finally made it, and you don't know what I've been through. Others say, I made it, and you don't know what I'm going through. Some of your most vicious attacks come on the heels of success. The Bible says that these three young men were in charge now. And because they're in charge, they've not been given a license by God to compromise his word. They've been given faith to stand on their faithful courage. Some of us make terrible trades in life, and we forget who we are. Well, the Bible says that among many things were this. I hope you read this before. 1 Peter 2 and 9. Watch this. Believers in Christ, you want to know who you are? This is you. You decide. The Bible says, but you are a chosen race, chosen by God, believers in Christ Jesus. You are a royal priesthood. That's God's word. A holy nation. Holiness is not an option for us. It's an expectation. It's who we are. A people of God's own possession. Why? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible says that if you've been called from darkness unto light, tell it. Tell somebody, proclaim it, and don't keep it to yourself. People ought to know who you are. The people of courage. Remember verse 49, chapter 2? Daniel said to the king, take care of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And the king said, that's a great idea. After all, according to chapter 1, they were smarter than anybody else that I had, including you. Out of the four of you were head and shoulders above everyone else. Why would I not use you? After all, you're doing things that others could never do. How sad and how disappointing it is when some of us enjoy a bit, a smidgen, a measure of success, and success turns many people into cowards. You know, I got my degree now. Okay. So I don't need my Bible. But, you know, doing midterms and finals, man, in the dormitory, I called on God. And he got me through. But, you know, now that I got my degree, I don't need that anymore. I graduated, you know. Are you here? Success turns many into cowards. Instead of being leaders, we're losers. Instead of strong, we become weak. Instead of humble, we become prideful, full of ourselves. We forget that we are the people of courage. Like many today, these young men were about to have their courage come under fire. They're about to face more serious challenges, more serious than what they faced earlier. It's coming. To be a Christian takes courage. Come here, Mom. To be that Christian mom, to be that single mom that's raising your children, it takes courage to say no to the world. It takes courage to instill faith and righteousness in your children. It takes courage to lay out a moral standard, to raise your children in decency. It takes courage, Mom, to do that. And I applaud you every step of the way. May God undergird you, and may God bless you for that. Come here, Dad. Don't just put bread on the table. Put faith in your family's heart. Live before them and walk before them in a way that's pleasing and honorable in the eyesight of God. It takes courage that is grounded in God. We will discover these three young men stood courageously and stood alone for God. Others caved in. These three stood. It's another sermon. I'm not done with this. You know how I am. Small digestible chunks unfold the narrative a little bit at a time so we can see what's going on. But let me fast forward the tape. These three stood. These three when thousands kneeled. These three who looked up when others bowed down. These three who trusted God among those who cared nothing about God. These three defied the king when others trembled before the king. These three knew they were the people of courage. Now, fourthly and finally, the place of courage, the purpose of courage, the people of courage. What about the piles of casualties due to the lack of courage? The world will offer you several things. Number one is it will offer you visuals. And the visuals of the world, they're in plain sight. Too many are impressed with the pomp and the festivities of the world. It becomes impressive, doesn't it? Take a walk with me. Open your Bible back up to chapter 3 and go to verse 1. Take a walk with me. In Daniel's day, verse 1, the king made a gold image. The gold image was 60 cubits high, its width was 6 cubits, and it was set up on the plain in Dura. By modern day vernacular, the image was 90 feet tall, it was 9 feet wide, it was made of gold, and it was placed not in the mountains, not in the hills, not in the valleys, but it was placed in the plain where everybody could see it in plain sight. You couldn't miss it. The world has its visuals, and it will erect those visuals in highly visible places. It was obvious the intent was to impress all who would see it. Go to verse 2. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar sent word to the satraps, to the prefects, to the governors, to the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, the rulers of the provinces. Mark that word. The rulers of the provinces. Mark that word. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You all get the word. You all get the herald. The rulers of the province are to come to the dedication of the image that the king has set up. No exemptions. They were all responded. Verse 3, the Bible says, then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before that image. Everybody had to show up for staff meeting, and there was no option out. But what happens when you get there? Then what happens? Well, the visuals of the world, those visuals are there. You can't get around them. Then there are the voices of the world. Look at verse 4. The herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O people and nations, men of every language. Verse 5, and that at the moment you hear the sound, the music's getting ready to start, baby, get ready. And when you hear the sound of the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, when you hear the music, this is what you do. Verse 5, it says you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Can you imagine? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the music plays, you dance. And here's the dance. You fall down and you worship the golden image. The visuals, they're prevalent. The voices of the world, they're there. This awesome call to religion, false, I might add, is a powerful means of gaining mass attention, and the world is good at this. Religion excites people and appeals to their emotions and to their feelings. And so people come to church and they say, give me something I can feel, baby. Excite me. Tell me some lies so I don't have to think about the truth. Tickle my ears. Entertain me. It's popular, isn't it? Even in the rank and file of the church. The king in the text forced bowing and forced worship. The moment you hear the music, bow down and worship. And then there's the volume of the world. I hope you saw it. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, verse 6 rather, those who don't fall down, they'll be cast into the fire. Verse 7 says, therefore, at the time when all the people heard the music being played, the Bible says, every one of them fell down and worshiped the image. When it comes to the things of God, too many are dancing to the beat of the wrong drum. It was shared in our class earlier, and I'm winding this thing down. It was shared in our class earlier about the danger in dancing with the devil. You see, when you dance with the devil, watch this, he chooses the cadence. When you dance with the devil, he selects the song. When you dance with the devil and you decided you're tired and you're ready to go sit down, he says, oh no, where are you going? We ain't done yet. He determines when the dance is over with. You know why? Because see, when you dance with the devil, it's his dance, not yours. Never yours. And so when the music plays and when the horns blow and when the flutes play, everyone is expected to bow down before the king, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what are you bowing down to because of unbiblical expectations? What do you cave in on? Because you know it's wrong, but you cave in anyhow. You know why? Because it's expected of you. And when will you exercise your God-given courage in places where it matters the most, in places where it costs you something, in places where it exposes you, in places where God can use you even in greater capacities? Not under the radar, baby, above the radar, flying high, flying wide, where people can see your good works. If the church is going to avoid the casualties, and they are there, we've got to avoid those pressures. If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are, then let us live through the Spirit. And let us live as though God is in our hearts. Like the people of Nebuchadnezzar's day. Your casualty. Your potential casualty. You're compromising your faith. You're compromising your belief. Those who don't even believe God don't believe you because you don't believe yourself. You're waiting on the music to play, whatever it is. You're waiting on the visuals to show up, whatever they are. You're waiting on the volume to be cranked up, whatever it is, so you can do what you do best, and that is think and act like the world. Let me encourage you, you don't have to. Because Christ is our answer. Christ alone can give us the courage to stand. And give us the courage to face our adversity. Give us the courage to do what is not better. Do what is not good. But do what's best. You've heard me say it before, and I'm closing. If you had an option, here's the option. There are only three. Which would you choose? Good? Better, best. I see it in your faces. I'll take best every time. Well, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the best. He's the best that God has to offer. He's the best that God brings before mankind. He is the best thing that could ever happen to anybody. Don't fly under the radar. Put these four things up here. One more time in case you didn't get them. When it comes to courage, understand the place of courage. That's wherever you find yourself. Understand the power of courage. Understand the purpose of courage. Understand the power of courage. Understand the people of courage. Understand casualties. Look at your life and ask yourself, that's me. I didn't fare well there. I'm not faring well there. And may God give you the courage to not only stand, but to stand firmly upon His word. Father, we thank You today for what we have heard. We thank You today for the model that is in front of us, that reminds us that as believers, we will be criticized. Our courage will be tested, but we can pass our test when we stand on biblical ground, when we stand firmly in the word of our Lord, when we trust Him in each and every circumstance of our lives. Help us, O God, to be the people, the church that You've called us to become. Help us to model our faith openly, unashamedly, with boldness and with courage and with spiritual tenacity that only You can give. And whatever that faith may cost us, and it will, and whatever that courage may cost us, and it will, we do so to Your glory and to Your honor. Because at the end of the day, we don't want what's good. At the end of the day, we don't want what's better. At the end of the day, we want what's best. And best for us is Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray. And the people of God said, amen. Let's give the Lord some praise today. Amen. All over the building. I'm going to ask you to stand. I do this every time. And in standing, guess what I want you to do? I want you to pause.